Man, so I went through the book of Proverbs and I looked up all of the mentions of the word fool, fools, foolishness, anything related to that. And I was just kind of cataloging all of the different stupid things people do, or just what makes a person stupid in the eyes of God that he would call them a fool. And remember, the book of Proverbs is there to give us wisdom and to tell us how to live our lives the right way, and how to apply biblical knowledge and instruction and understanding to our lives in a very practical way. How not to go through life being an idiot, but to actually be smart, to be wise, to live your life the right way. And it's interesting because the subject that came up the most out of all subjects as I was cataloging this had to do with what you say with your mouth. And in fact, just the word mouth itself is used 52 times in the book of Proverbs alone. 42 times the word lips is used, let alone words like speak, talk, say. I mean, this is a big subject in the book of Proverbs about controlling your mouth. And so this morning, I want to preach on the subject of saying too much, right? This is what makes fools fools, is that they say too much. Okay, let me give you some scriptures from Proverbs. You can turn to these if you want, because we're going to kind of go through them in order. So you might as well go back to Proverbs chapter number 12. And while you're getting to Proverbs chapter 12, I'm going to read from you from verse 19 of chapter 10, where the Bible says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." So the Bible is saying, you know, if you just talk and talk and talk and talk, eventually you're going to say something wrong, right? We all have this tendency, this proclivity toward wrong speech. And so it says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Sometimes the smartest thing to do is just to say nothing, right? If you refrain your lips, if you just stay quiet, sometimes you can avoid saying the wrong thing. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 13, "The wicked is snared," snared means he's caught, he's trapped, "by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble," right? So it's things that we say that often get us into trouble, entrap us, ensnare us, cause us problems in our lives. Now, when I titled the sermon, "Saying Too Much," I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not just a quantity of talking. There's nothing wrong with being a talkative person per se, or having a lot of conversations, or spending time talking. That's not the issue. When we talk about saying too much, it's more about the quality of what you're saying than the quantity of what you're saying. What do I mean by that? Well, saying too much is, for example, revealing secrets, right? Maybe just blowing off your mouth about things that are private, right? You live with people, whether that's your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, right? Siblings. And if you just go around just revealing every single thing about every single person in your home, you know, no one wants to live with the KGB. I got to be careful because I always want to say KJV, you know, because we do want to live with the KJV, amen? The KJB, yeah. But the KGB, okay, we're talking about the intelligence secret police organ of the Soviet Union that goes around spying on people, and they have all their little operatives, and you don't know whether the mailman is spying on you. You don't know whether the meter maid is spying on you. And so no one wants to be spied on by the people that they live with, right? Everybody has problems. Everybody makes mistakes. And the last thing you want is to just go around blabbing everything that you know about every single person. And of course, that's something that comes up in the book of Proverbs too. Not being a talebearer, not revealing secrets and things like that. You know, so that could be an example of saying too much, is just going around and just telling people everything about everyone. And, you know, especially people who go around just criticizing their spouse. You know, obviously you know your spouse very intimately. So if you go around and criticize your wife, that's kind of a violation of that trust of marriage. Same thing if you go around criticizing your husband, right? You need to keep certain private things private and not say too much. You know, another example of saying too much could be bragging. And there's a great example of this in the Bible with King Hezekiah. He has these diplomats who show up all the way from Babylon, and he figures, oh, Babylon's really far away. They're never going to be an issue for us. And so he just starts running his mouth and just bragging and talking about how much treasure he has and showing them all of his treasures and everything he has going. And then, of course, they're going to take that knowledge back to Babylon. And later, Babylon is going to become a big, powerful empire that is looking for countries to take over. And they're going to come and they're going to steal all that stuff. And so bragging is an example of saying too much. How about just not listening is an example of saying too much, right? The Bible says that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so another example of saying too much would be talking when you should be listening. And so there are lots of examples of this. You're there in Proverbs 12. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness." And this is very ironic that a lot of times the people who know the most, the people who are the smartest, the wisest, are saying the least. Like, they have good things that they know that they end up not saying. Like, they're talking less than what they actually know. Whereas the fool is the opposite. He talks more than what he actually knows, right? So he knows very little about a subject, but he just can't stop talking about that subject. And so it's kind of ironic that sometimes the people who know the most are humble about their knowledge and maybe don't talk about it a lot, whereas the people who know the least are all puffed up, like, oh man, I'm so smart, right? Because here's the thing, the more that you know about a subject, the more you realize you don't know, and it kind of humbles you and you say, hey, you know, maybe I should not talk too much about this because I don't really know, I'm not really an expert or whatever. And so the prudent man conceals knowledge, right? You know, the foolish man is just spouting off stupidity, according to this verse. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." And again, this idea of opening your mouth wide is just sort of having no filter, and just everything in your brain, everything in your mind just comes out of your mouth. You just say it all, okay? Look at verse number 10. It says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly," right? Just everything on his mind, no matter how stupid, no matter how wrong, no matter how ill-informed, is just going to come out of his mouth. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Chapter 14, verse 23. "In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Penury is another word for poverty. And so the idea here is that you shouldn't be talking instead of working, right? And a lot of jobs are like this, where they don't like you talking because it ends up taking away from the work that you're getting done. Now look, there are a lot of jobs where you can talk and work at the same time, and it could be pleasant to chat and talk while you work in order to pass the time, right? But if it's taking away from the work, if it gets to the point where you stop working and you're just sitting around talking, right? And there are people who just spend their whole days talking. You know, they're called homeless people. Because if you look at homeless people, you don't see them going to work, but you know, I see them talking a lot. You see them having these little homeless powwows, and they get together and they talk and talk and talk, but they're not getting any work done. You know, we could all just kind of sit around and talk all day, but sometimes you got to stop talking, buckle down, and get some serious work done. And so there's a time to talk and there's a time to be working. And the Bible's saying in all labor, there's profit. You know, if you spend your time working, you're going to end up having the money that you need to pay your bills and take care of things. Whereas if you sit around talking, you might end up in the poorhouse because you talked so much and worked so little. Look at chapter 14, verse 33. It says, "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known." And the that which is in the midst, it's baloney, you know, or insert whatever word you want there of what fools are full of, and they have to let everybody know what they are full of. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. The Bible says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Look at verse 14. "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Now, the interesting thing here is that, you know, this is talking about what do we consume, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. And so if you are constantly consuming foolishness, then foolishness is going to come out of your mouth. You know, and the Bible says that the heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge, right? So he's spending a lot of time maybe listening to preaching or listening to that which is educational, listening to smart people, listening to wise people, listening to instruction, learning new things. And then when he talks, intelligent, smart, wise things are going to come out of his mouth, right? If we're listening to Scripture, then we're going to speak the things that correspond to Scripture. Whereas the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness, right? So they are consuming foolishness, and then that's what's going to come out, the garbage in, garbage out idea. And so just constant comedy and prank videos and just dumb, silly, nonsensical, foolish jesting, and this is what they just consume all day. Just cheap entertainment, just reel after reel after reel after reel of just a quick, cheap, stupid thrill, right? Just feeding on foolishness. Just, oh, look at these people being dumb in public. Look at the dumb things this guy says. Isn't this so funny, right? Well, then, you know what? At the end of the day, that's the kind of stuff you're going to be talking about all the time. Meaningless, dumb things, instead of things that are real, interesting, helpful, edifying, whatever. Look at chapter 17. So we're already halfway through the book of Proverbs here. You know, I'm not even beginning to scratch the surface of all the verses on this subject. I'm just sort of hitting the highlights. But you can see this is a big subject in the book of Proverbs telling you, hey, you got to control your mouth. Don't say stupid things. You're going to get yourself into trouble by saying the wrong thing. Be careful with your mouth. Chapter 17, verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding, right? You know, people who are quiet often get a reputation for being smart just because they're at least they're just kind of a mystery, not opening their mouth and confirming how dumb they are. You know, at least it's a question mark instead of just a for sure dumb. And so, you know, a lot of times, a person who's quiet, we will assume that they're wise because of the fact that fools tend to just run their mouths so much. And the Bible talks about how a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. So the Bible says in chapter 18, verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. And this is an old use of the word discover. It's not the way that we use it today, because discover in the Bible often means to uncover or to reveal, okay? And so when the Bible says that his heart really wants to discover itself, it's saying it really just wants to tell you what's on his mind. So the fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself, meaning that when you have a conversation with the fool, he's not listening to what you're saying and trying to learn and understand the point that you're making and digest it and grasp it and internalize it. No, he's just thinking about what he's going to say next. And you may have had conversations with people like this that are clearly not listening to you, but their brain is already on what they're going to say next. And the only thing that they delight in is their heart discovering itself. Just the thing that makes them happy is just, I just want to say everything that's on my mind versus listening to other people and learning. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. Chapter 29, let's just jump ahead to chapter 29, verse 11. It says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. So does it sound to you like just having no filter and just saying everything that's on your mind, anything that comes to mind, you just say it. You just blurt out every thought you have. Does that sound like a virtue according to the Bible? I mean, the Bible is just really clear that you should have a little bit of discretion and hold back. Maybe you think something and then you hold your peace. You hold back. You don't say everything you think. You don't say everything you feel. And some people will brag about this like it's a virtue. You know, I just say whatever's on my mind. Just whatever, that's just how I am. I'm just a person who just says whatever's on my mind. Well, you know what? There's a word for you in the Bible. It starts with an F and it ends in ool, okay? Do not just say everything that's on your mind. You know, you can think something and not say it. What if I told you that you could think of something and then just not tell anybody? Just keep that stupid thought in your brain where it belongs and don't spit it out. Okay? What if I told, you know, there have been times that I've typed up a text message and just hit delete. Just glad I could get that off my chest for a second. You don't have to just say everything. You know, I've made whole videos and just delete them. It's like, well, it felt good to say that, but you know what? I don't need to say that. You know, we don't have to say everything. There are times when it's better to just hold your peace. And you know what? The Bible says a wise man keeps it until afterwards, meaning, you know, think before you talk. Maybe see how things go before you talk. Don't just blow off your mouth right away and just go off half-cocked and just say something stupid and you don't know all the facts, you don't know what's going on, and you just blow off your mouth. Don't talk without thinking. And, you know, I think that the biggest thing that comes up over and over again is don't say everything. Don't just say everything that's on your mind, that's in your heart. No, just realize that you should stop and say, do I say this? Do I not say this? And hold back a lot of those things that are not necessary. Look at chapter 29, verse 20. It says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. He's saying, man, you're worse than a fool if you're hasty in your words, just quick to just say whatever comes to your mind without controlling what comes out of your mouth. Now flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. There are a couple of good verses on this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that I want to show you. Then we're going to go to the New Testament. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to talking to God, when it comes to praying, the good thing is that, you know, God knows our heart. God's gracious with us. And often we pray incorrectly because the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so here's the thing. You know, I don't think that we should be hesitant to talk to God and tell God what's on our mind and to pray. Because I've said this before and I'll say it again. I think it's better to pray wrong than to not pray at all. Because if I pray wrong, if I pray incorrectly, if I pray in a way that doesn't make sense, God knows what I meant. You know, God knows what I need. Not praying is a disaster. Whereas praying wrong, God steps in, the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us, kind of translates our prayer for us and makes it work. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying here, that, you know, we got to be careful not to talk to God too much or something. Again, we're talking about quality, not quantity, number one. And number two, you'd rather pray wrong than not pray at all. I think when the Bible talks here about being hasty to utter anything before God, I think we're talking about being blasphemous or charging God foolishly. Because think about Job, right? Job is going through the worst thing imaginable. And when we go through those kind of bad things, a lot of times we can lose our temper, get upset, and you could see ourselves possibly saying something blasphemous to God. Now, the Bible says that in all that Job went through, he did not sin with his lips and he did not charge God foolishly, right? So what we want to be careful, the sin with our lips that we want to avoid with respect to God is just foolishly lashing out at God. And, you know, people will say blasphemous things, telling God that he's, you know, it feels weird to even say these. I don't even want to say it. But just people will just, you know, tell God that he's wicked, blame God for things. Because the word charge God foolishly, you know, in our modern vernacular, we would say blame God foolishly. He didn't foolishly blame God, meaning attributing fault to God, saying God's wrong. And you know, we don't want to, even when we're praying privately, we don't want to blasphemously cross the line where we're cursing God, right? And that's what his wife told him to do, right? Curse God and die, and he refused to do it. We don't want to curse God. We don't want to blaspheme God. We don't want to blame God, and especially not to other people. That's something that an atheist would do, right? Telling you how the God of the Bible is such a monster. He's so evil. He's so wicked or whatever. You know, by the way, there's this is for free, but there's this weird sycophant online for years called Andrew Loza, okay? Basically, it's basically Pastor McMurtry's only super fan. He's the only person I've ever seen get excited about McMurtry's preaching, okay? Ever. And this guy was just the most textbook sycophant. You know, he tried to latch on to me. That didn't work. Tried to latch on to McMurtry. But the thing about sycophants, they're always going to eventually turn on you. And I told McMurtry that. I said, he's just going to turn on you next because he's just a weirdo. He's a sycophant. But now the guy's just come out as just a God-hating atheist, which tracks. That makes sense because that's what Judas Iscariots are. They're unbelievers. They're unsaved. Judas Iscariot did not believe on Jesus Christ from the beginning, is what the Bible tells us in John chapter 6. Jesus knew who believed not, and he was a devil from the beginning, according to the Bible. And so the thing about it is, you know, if you look at the things that Loza was saying, he's basically just super blaspheming God, saying that God's wicked, that God's unrighteous, that the Bible's wrong. You know, those are the type of things that, you know, you don't want to just lose your temper and say something stupid like that and anger the Lord with your blasphemy and sin and charge God foolishly. No matter what happens to you, even if you're going through the stuff Job's going through, you know, you got to control your mouth. There's no place to lash out with that kind of speech. That's over the line. That's not something like, well, I prayed wrong and the Holy Ghost is going to fix it. No, that's you sinning big time with your mouth. And the Bible's saying here, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in heaven, you're upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. He's saying, look, you don't know what's going on the way God does. God's up in heaven, he's got the bird's eye view of everything. And not even just from a geographic perspective, but he's got the chronological bird's eye view because he knows the end from the beginning. And so he knows the past, present, future. He sees the big picture. We don't. We can't lecture God on what's right and wrong. And again, if you want to know how to pray, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he gave them a prayer as a pattern prayer. But I'll tell you, I think that the best teaching on how to pray in the Bible is the book of Psalms, because the book of Psalms is mainly prayers. And so you got 150 prayers virtually that you could pattern your prayer life after. And you know, there are some things where people are, you know, questioning God in there, but they're not crossing the line into blasphemy. So if you want to know where that line is, well, read the book of Psalms. The stuff that's in the book of Psalms is good. I would never go beyond that. When you're, you know, talking to God, I wouldn't go beyond and say something more negative than how far they go in the book of Psalms, because they get pretty negative, but, you know, we don't want to cross that line. And then the Bible says in verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And this goes back to the idea of in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. You know, business, being busy, busyness, working, laboring is what makes the dream come true. Okay? So a dream comes, meaning like a dream comes to pass through the multitude of business. You do the work and you make the dream happen. Whereas a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And then in verse 7 it says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. So if you've got the dream, but you don't have the work, the busyness, the labor to back it up, you know, it ends up just being vain, right? In the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Now go, if you would, to the New Testament, to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and this is really the biggest chapter in the whole Bible on the tongue. But of course, Proverbs is just packed with advice about your mouth and your lips and your speech and your tongue and so forth. You know, it's on every single page, literally. And so if I don't want to be stupid, if I want to go through life being smart, being wise, living the right way, then it sounds like a big part of that is learning to control my mouth. and not just saying too much, not bragging, not revealing secrets that should be kept private, not just going around and just talking about things I don't understand and talking about subjects that I'm unaware of. And again, I want to say this, no one is perfect in this area. No one. I'm not perfect in this area. You're not perfect. No one is perfect in this area. And here's the proof. The Bible tells us that right here in James chapter 3. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The word master in this context is talking about a teacher, like a schoolmaster type of a thing. And so it's saying we as teachers, as masters, will receive the greater condemnations, for in many things we offend all. And just to help you with the grammar with that particular phrase here, the all there is referring to the subject. It is saying we all offend. There is none of us. It's not saying we offend every single person. It's not saying, hey, in many things we offend everybody all the time. No, it's saying we all offend, meaning that we all make a mistake. We all screw this up at one time or another. So he says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Why would we as teachers, preachers, masters, why would we receive the greater condemnation? Because in many things we offend all. Because if you talk for a living, inevitably, you're going to say the wrong thing at some point. If you get up and preach and monologue for 3 hours a week, an hour on Sunday morning, hour on Sunday night, hour on Wednesday, or like Pastor Shelley, you know, 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2 hours on Sunday night, 3 hours on Wednesday night, you know, then inevitably, you're going to say the wrong thing at some point, period. It's impossible not to. And so he says, in many things, we offend all. And especially in the age of the internet, you know, it used to be that if you said the wrong thing, it's just like, okay, I said the wrong thing, a couple weeks, months, everybody's going to forget about it. Nobody's going to remember that that was ever said. Whereas now in the age of the internet, this sermon that I'm preaching to you this morning is about 100 times more important in the age of the internet. And it's not just preachers. Everything that you say can and will be used against you. You upload some video of you saying stupid things. Someone takes a video of you saying stupid things. People record your phone call, you saying stupid things. You sit there and type up a text message or type up a status or something, and people are screenshotting that, and it follows you around for the rest of your life. And so this is really important that you realize that we're all going to make this mistake. I'm not claiming that anyone is perfect in this area. And so it says here, in many things we offend all. And then it goes on to say, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And of course, this is a hypothetical. This person does not literally exist. Unless we're talking about Jesus Christ, obviously the Son of God. I mean, I'm talking walking on this earth right now. There is no such person who never offends in word and, you know, consequently is just a perfect man and just able to bridle the whole body, okay? Because everybody offends, and many things we offend all. All of us offend. Okay, so when you're a preacher and it's your job to talk and get up and speak and whatever, you know, you got to be extra careful. And you shouldn't take it lightly and say, yeah, maybe I will give this pastoring thing a whirl. Well, here's the thing. You better be ready for some serious condemnation if you are going to be a preacher. Like, if you're going to be a preacher, you should expect everything you say to be picked apart. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be taken out of context. You're going to be condemned again and again and again by the things that you say. And so it's not to be taken lightly. Getting up and preaching is a responsibility, and it's also just an invitation to be attacked, criticized, maligned, and persecuted. And of course, the Bible warns us that all those things are coming. Now, does this mean, oh, well, the best preacher is the preacher who says the least and preaches the shortest? Again, we're not talking about quantity. When we say saying too much, we're not saying, oh, you preach too long. The Apostle Paul preached all night until the morning. He's preaching the Sunday night service till Monday at 6 a.m. Okay, he just keeps going. Does that mean that he's a bad preacher or wrong? No, it's the job to preach. And you know, I agree with Pastor Shelley that these pastors who consistently preach really short sermons, it's probably just because they don't really have that much to say because they haven't studied, they're not passionate, they don't care, whatever. Okay, so the idea isn't just, oh, just talk less, just say less, and just preach less. No, no, no. The idea is not to talk more than what you know, not to speak beyond your ability, not to speak beyond what you know, and to spend plenty of time thinking and studying and meditating upon the Word of God so that what you're saying ultimately is right. Now, again, nobody's ever going to be perfect, but at least the more that you study, you can study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The more study you do, the less embarrassment when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, when you teach things that are wrong. Now, we're all going to say things that are wrong and be embarrassed at some point, but we want to keep that to a minimum by studying and preparing and being ready. So it's not about just preaching short sermons. Because if so, then the liberal church has got it figured out. Their 15-minute sermon, they must be the wisest people ever. You know, or some of these other Protestant churches might even go shorter than that even sometimes. You know, depending on the church. Give these little 5-minute, 10-minute homilies or whatever. It's funny when people took a clip of my sermon, it was like 4.5 minutes, and they said, he preached a whole sermon on this. It's like, bro, this is not that kind of church. 4.5 minutes is never a whole sermon unless you're in the preaching class, okay? Full sermon's more like an hour, okay? But obviously, as preachers, we're supposed to be up here preaching, talking, saying stuff. So it's not about saying less. You know, it's funny, this guy, I saw this old IFB bozo recently, and he was criticizing me, you know, because we're always going to get criticized, for saying that gospel tracts are a very poor substitute for actual soul winning. Amen? I mean, just like the old IFB just loves their gospel tracts. And this guy, this is what he said about me. He said, well, the reason that he hates gospel tracts and loves soul winning is because he's just such a blabbermouth. And so he just, you know, the problem is when he hands someone a tract, he doesn't get to hear himself talk. And so he really just wants to go soul winning just as an opportunity to just talk more and just say more. Now, I mean, this is so absurd and foolish because of the fact that anybody who goes soul winning knows that soul winning is exhausting. Soul winning is one of the most exhausting activities you could ever do. Why? Because it's not just physically taxing. It is spiritually draining. It is emotionally draining. It is exhausting and it wears me out. I'm always losing my voice, even just from preaching and talking and everything. And so, you know, to say, oh, we just want to hear ourselves talk, that's why we love soul winning. I mean, the Bible flat out says that we want utterance, like making noise come out of your mouth to utter something, utterance to be given unto us, that we may open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And you know what? I would, in my flesh, I would much rather just hand somebody a tract than to sit there and preach them the gospel. Because it'd be a lot easier to just hand them a tract and just be like, another one. Evangelize. 10 evangelized in 10 seconds. It doesn't work, folks. I wish it did. I wish I could get up here and tell you, tracts are awesome. Tracts work so well. Let's all grab 1,000 tracts and go hand them out, and we're just going to get 100,000 people saved or something. I mean, I wish that that were true. It's a pipe dream. It doesn't exist. It's not real. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, you know, and hearing about tracts and being in the old IFB, and they love their tracts. You know, I handed out tens of thousands of tracts. I mean, just literally. And I'm not just making up a number. I'm saying like tens of thousands of tracts because like I purchased 10,000 tracts and handed them out myself. So it's just like, that's a real number. I went to Germany and the guy had 10,000 tracts and said, we're going to hand out these 10,000 tracts this week. You know, and I helped him out and we handed out 10,000 tracts. And I remember because I was just young and inexperienced and didn't know how the world works, and didn't know how life works, and didn't know how things work, I remember thinking to myself, oh man, I wonder how many people are getting saved when we hand out 10,000 tracts. I mean, you know, is it 10? You know, who knows? And you know, looking back, I look at every tract I've ever handed out in my life which is tens of thousands. If I had to estimate the number of salvations that resulted from every tract that I've ever handed out in my entire life, my estimate is zero salvations. That's what I believe. Now, the old IFB can argue about that all they want, and they can talk about all the wonders of tracts and everything, but I'm telling you, I've been at this thing for a long time. I've been a Baptist since I was born. I got saved at age 6 years old, and I started handing out tracts when I was six, okay? I handed out tracts, and I've done soul winning. I've done plenty of both, and let me tell you something. I believe that out of all the many tens of thousands of tracts I've handed out, I believe that approximately, you know, I am rounding, possibly, approximately zero salvations have ensued. That's what I believe. So, well, you're wrong, Pastor Anderson. Okay, well, I have been doing this for decades. I have been a pastor for 21 years. I have talked to people constantly. I'm constantly asking people, how did you get saved? How did you find out about our church? How did you, tell me your story, right? And you know what? I believe that out of all those tracts, I think I'm going to get to heaven and get nothing for every tract that I handed out because I think it was a total waste of my time. That's what I think. Well, you're wrong. You know, tracts are wonderful. Tracts work. Folks, you will get 1,000. First of all, like, I question whether it's even possible for someone to get saved from a tract, number one. Okay, but here's the thing. Let's just say it is possible. Okay, well, here's the thing. A lot of things are possible. You know, I could just grab a basketball totally untrained and just hurl it the length of a basketball court and just make a basket first try. It's possible, right? That I might just get lucky and just hurl a basketball. But you know what? The chances are I'm probably going to hurl that basketball 10,000 times. I'd probably miss every single time. Just the reality is that I'd probably miss every single time.
It's possible.
Folks, there's a big difference between what's possible and what God actually told you to do that actually works. You know, opening your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel works. Amen. Soul winning works. Amen. You're just constant. And look, what is so complicated about this? Opening your Bible and just talking to someone and showing them how to be saved. That's what works. That's what gets people saved. And it's way harder. It's way more tiring. It's way more exhausting. It takes way more boldness than, hey, I left a track on the back of the urinal in the men's room. I mean, there's this guy I see on Facebook, and he literally posts his evangelism every day. He says, today's evangelism, I left a tract on the gas pump. Bro, you're just littering everywhere.
I left a track on the urinal. I left a track on the gas pump. I left a tracker.
And then sometimes his evangelism is walking around carrying a giant cross. So he has this, he just constructed a giant wooden cross, walks down the road, and he's not even in a busy area. He's in like the middle of nowhere, walking down the road, and he'll say, today's evangelism, I carried a cross from here to there, and 9 people saw my cross. He literally counts how many people saw a cross made out of 2x4s. Like, here's today's evangelism. 7 people saw my cross. 11 people saw this cross that I'm carrying. 1 gas station tract. 1 tract left, you know, on the waiting room in the dentist's office. That's today's evangelism. Folks, you could do that for your entire life. You could add up all of the crosswalks and you know... The crosswalk, yeah. You know, you could add up all the crosswalks and urinal tracts, and you're going to end up with zero salvations. Right? Or you could just talk to people. It's not complicated. You could just open the Bible and take them to Romans 3:23 and let's go, you know, and go through the gospel and explain it and have a dialogue and preach to that person, get that person saved. So no, it's not that I just want to go soul winning because I just want to talk so much. I just really want to hear myself talk, and I just love to just get somebody right where I want them, and they just have to listen to me for 15 minutes, just tell them how to be saved, and I just can't stop talking. No, the reason why I don't like tracts is because they're stupid and don't work. And you know, look, I bet you there's probably even somebody in this room right now that's like wants to defend tracts, or I'm sure there's people listening online that just want to defend tracts or whatever. You know what? You're probably not much of a soul winner. I'm sorry, but you probably just aren't. Because I feel like the people who just really want to defend tracts, it's because they just really don't do a lot of soul winning. Because once you've actually tasted the real thing, you're not just going to be like, ooh, tracts. You know what I'm saying? Think about it. I mean, if you've actually gotten people saved, preaching the gospel, they got saved. Like, you're not going to go back to just handing out a tract and thinking, oh, look at me, I'm evangelizing. It just doesn't work that way, friend. All right, that was a total rabbit trail. But I just thought it was hilarious. It was just kind of I've gotten every accusation, it's nice to finally get some variety coming at me, you know, that, yeah, you love soul winning because you love to talk. I mean, that's the best kind of talking you could do. I mean, look, let's say there's someone in our church who just loves soul winning because they just love talking. They just love meeting people and talking. And they love to just kind of just get a captive audience and just talk that person's ear off. And so that translates into Boku soul winning. I'll allow it. Amen? Sounds great. Sounds like they found their spiritual gift, the gift of gab. Like, what kind of a stupid accusation? You just love soul winning because you love talking. Well, you just love tracts because you hate everybody and don't want to talk to anyone? Yeah, like you're just a man of wisdom. Like, I guess you just come to someone in a hood looking all, like, wise and, you know, you come to them in a hood and you just, like, slowly extend the track, like. And then you just say as little as possible, just like, you know, this will change everything. You know, or even better, just this. Just one word, right? That's what evangelism is, right? No, even better, say even less. Walk down the street carrying a giant wooden cross. And you don't need to say anything. You know, it's sort of like that Roman Catholic that's burning in hell, St. Francis of Assisi or whatever. And he said, I might be mixing up my bald Catholic friars, but I think he said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Bro, it's always necessary to use words if you're preaching the gospel. So the answer is not like, oh, the Bible says not to talk too much, therefore I'm not going to go soul winning. You're a fool for other reasons. That's a different sermon. But the Bible says here, as preachers, it's not that we should stop preaching. It's not that we should preach 15-minute sermons. It's not that we should stop soul winning. It's just that we need to understand that the more you talk, the more likely you are to make a mistake, and you're going to get called out for it, especially in the age of the internet. So think about that before signing up to be a pastor, right? Because as a pastor, part of the job is being dumped on by a lot of people. So it says in verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. And the idea is that the bit is put in the horse's mouth, and it's literally how you steer the animal. You just literally just tug on the side of its mouth, and the whole horse's body goes that direction, just with that little tug to the mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor lists us. So they have this little rudder that just, you know, turns the whole ship. Or even you could just think of just, you know, being at the helm and you've got that wheel or whatever they call that thing. And that thing, even though it's just a small little wheel, turns the entire ship. I mean, think about it. Like, we went into the control room of the cruise ship. I mean, the cruise ship is like massive, like a skyscraper on its side. And yet, the little control, it's like a video game controller to control the whole thing. And that's what the Bible is saying, that our tongue is like that. Even though it's this tiny part of our body, it has a lot of power to steer the course of our entire lives with what we say. And so he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, a little body part, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, right? I mean, you could just light a match and burn down an entire forest. And the tongue is like that. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, obviously, that's not literal, but it's saying, you know, our tongue is just able to do so much damage, so much destruction, and especially if you put it on the internet, then you just multiply that exponentially. And it's funny, people will just say horrible things on the internet and they'll just be like, oh, sorry, I said that. It's like, bro, what? How does that fix anything? You've put this out there for the whole world. And by the way, if you slander someone and then upload it to the internet, guess what? Every single time that person clicks play on that video, you're just slandering again. You know, so it's like, oh, why are you still talking about the slander video I put up 2 years ago? Because it's still online, dipstick. And every single person who clicks on it, you're slandering me again. You're lying again. Every time somebody hits play, it's a lie. And then you say, well, I'll take it down. Well, somebody else already mirrored it. And then the lies and slander just continue and continue and continue. So why don't you think before opening your mouth and not do those things in the first place? Because sometimes the genie's out of the bottle and there's nothing you can do. You know, it's like there are certain things in life, you know, you drop the piggy bank and it shatters in a million pieces. You can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It's too late for that. But the Bible says here, every kind of beasts and of birds, verse 7, and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, which is pretty remarkable. You think about the circus animals and lions and tigers and elephants and things. You know, these beasts that could easily destroy their trainer will just do whatever the trainer says because human beings have trained them and tamed them and made them docile. But the tongue can no man tame. So the Bible is saying that our tongue is more difficult to train than even a tiger or a lion or something, right? And it can do a bunch of damage. It can be out of control. Nobody's ever going to be perfect at it, but we should strive to control our mouths. And that's why the Bible said that we should bridle our tongues in James chapter 1, and that if we don't bridle our tongue, then our religion is vain. We've got to bridle our tongue. It says in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so you'll have people who claim to love God, but then they don't love their brother. And the Bible says, he who loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And so you have to be careful that you do not trash good people, godly people, righteous people with your mouth and then claim, oh, I'm a good Christian, I love the Lord. It's funny, you know, if you love the Lord, here's my question for a lot of people. If you love the Lord, then why do you hate people who get so many people saved? If you love the Lord, why do you hate people who preach the Bible so accurately and so faithfully? If you love the Lord, why do you hate good doctrine and love stupid false doctrine? Right? Because, I mean, if you love the Lord, you love the Word of God. Right? It'd be like saying, oh, I love Pastor Anderson, but I hate all of his preaching. It's like, well, you probably don't love Pastor Anderson then because, like, you know, my preaching is kind of who I am. Kind of. My preaching is kind of who I am. Whereas the Bible is absolutely who God is. Not kind of. This is who God is. You want to know who God is, you read the Bible. The Bible will tell you who God is. So here's the thing. Oh, I love the Bible, but then they don't love particular things in the Bible. That's pretty suspect. And when you don't love the people of God, how can you say I love God, but I don't love the people of God? That doesn't make any sense, does it? And so he says, does a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so the Bible goes on this big dissertation about controlling your mouth and the tongue. And then it says in verse 13, look, if you want to show how smart you are, then, you know, do the right things. Apply the wisdom of the Bible in your life. Don't just brag and argue, but rather apply and do and show your works, show your fruits, show the results, show the product, not just running your mouth. And so when it comes to this thing of the tongue, this is essential for unity in the church, right? Controlling our mouths is going to be essential to have unity, because the opposite of this is going to be strife and envying, right? If people can't control their mouths, there's going to be constant argument. People arguing with each other all the time. People fighting with each other all the time. If you don't control your mouth in your marriage, there's going to be continual fighting with your spouse. If my kids don't control their mouths, they're going to be fighting with their siblings all the time, right? We have to control our mouths and not brag and not say too much and not blow our mouth off about things that we don't understand, not just be quick to argue with every person. You know, you don't have to right every wrong in the world. What does the Bible say? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be found to be like unto him. You know, you get in arguments with fools and you both end up looking stupid, even though you're not stupid and they're the one that's stupid. Just even engaging with stupid people can sometimes just make you look stupid. So sometimes it's better to just not even dignify things with a response and to just ignore it. And you know what? If there's a person in the church that irritates me, okay? If there's a person in the church that I just constantly get in arguments with, there's a person in the church that I'm just constantly clashing with and having problems with, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to avoid that person. I'm just not going to talk to that person. I'm not just going to continually engage that person just to prove that I'm right. I got to tell, because if I don't confront that person, they're going to think they're right and they're just going to keep, it's like, no, man, walk away. Right? Part of keeping the unity in the local church is learning when to speak and when to just hold your peace. And sometimes you hear somebody say something wrong, you hear somebody say something bad about you, and you just pretend that you didn't hear it. And you just go on with your life and be happy. And you don't feel like you have to right every wrong and straighten every single person out every single time. And especially if it's like, well, I got to show how smart I am. It's like, well, show how smart you are by being effective. Right? Being effective, getting things done, being productive. Getting results is a better way to show that you're smart than just, hey, everybody, look how smart I am. Do something to show us your works with meekness. Humbly do the work and let other people praise you. What does the Bible say? Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Strangers and not thine own lips. He says, for where envying and strife is, verse 16, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, as Christians, obviously we want to have the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We want to bring forth fruit. We want to be fruitful. We want to be sowing the seed of the word of God, sowing seeds of the gospel, preaching the gospel. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, it seems that the people that are going to be the most effective at bringing forth fruit and being a productive Christian and having good works and winning people to Christ and being effective are probably also the same people that strive to get along with their brethren in the local church. And that the same guy who's really bad at getting along is probably not going to be the big fruit producer in the long run either. Because you've got to be a part of the team. You got to be a team player to be effectively used by God. The person who's starting a bunch of trouble in the church and just picking fights with people all the time is the same person who in the long run is not going to be productive. Same thing at your job, same thing anywhere else. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so all that to say this, you know, the Bible tells us how not to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a fool. You want to be wise. Well, one of the biggest areas that will label you in the eyes of God and in the eyes of other people as a fool is your mouth. saying stupid things, talking when you should be silent, saying the wrong things, bragging, revealing secrets, gossiping, talebearing, arguing about stupid things, talking nonsense, talking about things you don't understand and pretending that you understand them, just trying to sound smart by just weighing in on things that have nothing to do with you that you don't understand. And you know, by the way, this is part of the problem with being a social media influencer. You know, be not many social media influencers, knowing that you will receive a greater condemnation. Because here's the, look, I'm not against being a social media influencer. I'm not against you uploading, you know, your vlogs and your comments and your videos and make it. I'm not against that at all, okay? But here's the thing. If you feel like, well, I have to put out a video every day, or I have to put out 5 videos every day, I have to put out X amount of content. Here's the thing, is that eventually you're just going to be saying dumb stuff just because you're just looking for, you got nothing to, hey, if you got nothing to say, then just don't say anything. And so the temptation could be, oh, I have to weigh in on every political thing, even if I don't understand it. I have to weigh in on every controversy, every news item, every scandal. I have to put in my 2 cents. It's like, you know, some things I just don't really understand, so I just don't weigh in on them. And you know what you will not find me doing over the last 21 years? You will not find me weighing in on every news item, every scandal, every big thing that's going on, whatever the viral thing is that people are talking about this week. Usually I don't comment on it, you know? And I'm not saying it's wrong to comment on those things, but if you're gonna comment, you better have a right comment, a biblical comment, a well-informed comment. You know what you're talking about. You know, like, here's the thing. I did comment on the war between Israel and Iran because I knew what I was talking about. You know, it's like I had Bible-based truth to give. I had some historical facts to lay down. Yeah, I comment on it, but I'm not going to comment on every news item. But if I want to go viral, you know, it's impossible for me to go viral because I'm shadow banned everywhere. But the thing is, if I want to go viral, I just have to just, whatever the hot topic of the day is, here's the, you know, if I have something important to say about the hot topic, I'll say it. But if I don't, then I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to weigh in on every single scandal, every controversy, every news item. You know, you got to be sparing with what you decide to say and not, don't say too much. Control your mouth. And, you know, if you love talking, then go talk to lost people about how to be saved. And just really sock it to that old IFB bozo. You're just like, man, I just want to talk. I just got so much I want to say. Well, you know what? I got a whole audience for you. It's called 5 million people in our county, and they all want to hear the gospel, right? Hopefully. No, maybe not. But let's find out. That's a good kind of talking. I'm not trying to silence you from preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to silence you from saying good things. But you know what? We do need to stop and filter what we say and decide, is this helpful? Is this edifying? Is this good? Is this need to be said? Or would I be better off just not say it? And I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm sure that if you went over 21 years of preaching, you can find something wrong or stupid that I said. I dare you. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm sure you could, because in many things we offend all. You know, but what I don't want to be is somebody who's saying something stupid every week. And there are a lot of preachers out there doing that. Just every single week, just endless bad takes. Now, we gotta put in the time of study, and the more you learn, the more you study, the more you have a right to speak, because then you'll speak truth and right things. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Help all of us to take this admonition, Lord, and just control our mouths. Help us to think before we speak. Help us to be careful to say the right things. Help us to open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, but help us to hold back sometimes when subjects don't really involve us or we don't really have anything concrete or helpful to say. Lord, help us to just control our mouths and to be wise. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.